This morning, we are continuing our series from the Epistle of James. And just a reminder, James is the half-brother of Jesus. He is one of the apostles, and he has given us a gift of wisdom, a gift that gives us insight on how we are to live our lives. Practical wisdom. And so today's scripture comes from James 3:13 through 4, 3 and 7 and 8a. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good life, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This wisdom is not such as comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, without uncertainty or insincerity. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes wars? And what causes fightings among you? Is it not your passions that are at war in your members? You desire and do not have, so you kill. And you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord God, we come to hear a word today, but we actually come to draw near to you today, to actually worship you today. We draw near because we love you. We draw near because we want to be close to you. We draw near because we want to hear you in spite of my voice. Lord, speak to us today. Open our hearts and our minds. Hear us when we ask. Hear us when we call. And may we hear you clearly. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell you a tale of a couple of brothers. Actually, it's a bunch of siblings. And they lived in kind of post-World War II era. They grew up on a farm, not unusual, and they didn't have a whole lot. They started in a mining town, and so you can imagine what life is like. Dad would go to the mines and work in the mines. He would get money for whatever coal he would bring up out of the mines. The more coal that you brought out of the mines, the more that you would make during the day. the less coal, the less money you would make. There was no running water in the house, so you would go out into the mining town and there would be the old pump kind of water. There were outhouses. And yes, this was in Pennsylvania. Eventually, the mine in Uri went under, and the father ended up moving the entire family to a farm. And luckily, he had gone to school after he had finished high school, which at that time in the area, it was unusual for the boys to have completed high school, let alone to have gone on to any higher education, because, well, it just wasn't necessary. And so he had become a teacher. And in the summertime, he probably baled anything that could be mowed in the area. So these boys, they worked hard, these sons of his, because they didn't have throw balers back then. They had children who could throw the bales. And the more that you could put in a bale, the better price you could get, because you knew you were getting a quality bale of hay. And people would pay top dollar for that bale. Yes, my back knows all about those kinds of hay bales. Well, as these boys would grow up, they would go in different directions. One boy grew up and joined the Navy. Another boy grew up and joined the Air Force. And another one grew up and went off to college. Eventually, they all got married. And the one boy that went to the Navy actually took his GI Bill and went to college as well, and started working for an electric company and made a good living and lived close to the city. The other one, he learned a trade while he was in the Air Force. And so he worked for a factory when he got out of the Air Force. And the other one, he didn't complete college, but he was willing to learn, and he ends up working for a factory as well. Same factory as the other brother, but in a different plant. And they all were making a good living, a good wage. They all built houses, built families, if you can call it building families. Then they started saving. Oh, they would go back to that farm and they would bale hay every year and help with the crops. And some of them even had their own farms and animals. But then the cars started to come. And it always seemed like cars and trucks, they started to one-up each other, right? So, you know, in the 70s, you had some trucks that you shifted on the flywheel, on the wheel, right? And eventually, you could shift on the floor. Then when four-wheel drive came, you had to get out and turn the hubs. And then you could have an automatic and you didn't have to shift gears any longer. And the cars. Remember the cars in the 70s? They were as long as that front pew down here, if not longer. And you could fit 10 people inside if you let them sit on top of each other, if not more, right? Or a station wagon, you could fit even more because you could sit in the back end. And it seemed like they were always trying to one-up each other, but who had the most things? And they were never satisfied with what they had. Their wives, however, had a different approach to life. They were stay-at-home moms, and they kept the house, and their days out were days going to church. And it revolved around worship, where the men didn't have a life that revolved around worship. Their life revolved around work and what they had. The women's life revolved around God and then their families, taking care of what they had in honor of God. The men's were in honor of work, and they weren't satisfied. Now, I want you to think about that for a little bit. And I want you to think about currently this time and this day and this age. How many people do we know? And it might even be ourselves. I mean, we could even hold the mirror right in front of ourselves and say, I'm not satisfied with my life. And you can start checking off the reasons why you're not satisfied. And why aren't you satisfied with your life? I'll tell you another story. This is my story. When God finally convinced me that I had a calling to ministry, not only did I choose, you know, I came up with reasons, so many reasons. I gave up teaching, I gave up my farm, I gave up my cows, I gave up this, that, or the next thing. I had stuff. You know, teachers have stuff, right? Boxes and crates of stuff. We're hoarders. Because we're going to be able to use that again in a classroom somewhere. Believe it or not. Well, I had stuff. My husband just shakes his head. But I had sentimental stuff too. Stuff that had been handed down from grandparents and great-grandparents. And I had stuff that I was holding on to for when my kids had babies and all kinds of stuff. And you know what? You can't keep hauling stuff from house to house to house to house. And parsonages don't have room for cows. And a lot of my parsonages are much smaller than the house that I had on my farm. And so I had to start getting practical. And I was sitting there one night, and I realized how blessed and happy I am in this life that I've chosen to follow God. In all these places that God has called me to, including right here, right now. Because I've chosen to follow and listen to God. Now, I do like, you know, I do have stuff still, but not nearly the stuff that I had, because it's just not important. Because what I carry in here and in here, that's what's important. And as time goes on, the memories of the faces of the people that I have with me and the wisdom that God has given me over the years along the way, oh, that's what is important. Now, these three brothers, I will tell you, they did finally straighten up along the way. It took them a few years. But they all loved their wives. And they all figured out along the way that this bigger and better stuff, it's stuff. And you can't take it with you. But God's always with you. And so they started choosing God. They started choosing their family and choosing each other. And that is what I'm asking for you today. Are you drawing nearer to God? Are you choosing God? Because God gives us the ability to make that choice. God isn't forcing himself on you or me. Jesus didn't come here to say, you must choose me and die on that cross with me. No. He gave you the ability to choose. And you know what? The Holy Spirit isn't going to give up on you, though. If you don't choose them today, Holy Spirit's going to keep following you around and keep poking at you, just poking at your heart and chipping it away until it softens, until you surrender. And when it does, and when you do, God's right there, because God's always faithful. So draw near to God. God's waiting. Let's pray. Lord God, today in this place, I know somebody, and I've been feeling it for a while, in this town, whether it's here in the sanctuary or on the television, somebody is struggling with that choice. That choice of drawing more closely to you. So today, Lord, I'm praying for them to have that courage. Have the courage to be vulnerable enough to say, yes, Lord, I need you. Yes, Lord, can't do this alone anymore. Give me you. Lord, may they be seen, felt seen by you. And may the church, as the body of Christ, be there to support him or her today. May we be the people that we claim we are. The stone church with a warm heart. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.